Well, this morning, as we begin what is planned to be a four-week series on heroes of the faith, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, I don't know if I really had a hero. You know, like some kids go, they want to be Superman or Wonder Woman or a fireman or a policeman or doctor or something like that. I don't really recall any of those as a kid, but a lot of us have heroes, don't we? And I actually have some heroes in my life today. When I was seven, we moved from Arkansas down to the Dallas area, and we started attending a church that didn't have a pastor. And not too long after we got there, the church called a man named Dr. James Moore. He was Brother James Moore at the time. He got his doctorate while he was there with us. But he is a man that had a great influence on my life. He wasn't part of me coming to know the Lord or being baptized, but he did have some important inputs in my life. For example, he was the guy who brought me home from youth camp for an undisclosed infraction of the rules. We'll talk about that later if you really, really think you need to know that story. But anyway, he was the guy who signed my license to the ministry and the guy who preached my ordination service. And I looked at his life as I think about pastors, and there are still days today when I'm speaking as your pastor that I'll hear Brother Moore's voice come out of my head. It's kind of weird how things, you know, get in our lives and affect us and infect us in some ways and good ways. When I was in college, I was serving a little church down in Temple, Texas, as their part-time student minister, and I had the opportunity to go to the Southern Baptist Convention that year. It was 1989, and the Southern Baptist Convention that year was in Las Vegas, Nevada. Yeah, let that sink in. Southern Baptist in Las Vegas. I mean, you know, it was kind of a waste, I guess. But anyway, we were there, and I was single at the time, and so I went, and I knew Brother Moore was going to be there, and my dad always joked. He said, well, Brother Moore always goes to the convention with his entourage. And I said, what do you mean his entourage? Well, he had a couple other pastor friends of his who would go, and they would take their wives. And so one of the evenings of the convention, Brother Moore and I typically sat with him in the meetings because I didn't have anybody else to sit with because I was really there by myself. They said, we're going to go out to a Mexican restaurant. We found one. We're going to go, and why don't you go with us? And I said, okay, well, I like Mexican food, and Brother Moore liked Mexican food, and so we're going to go. Now, I did not realize at the time how cheap Brother Moore was. We get out in front of the convention center, and he says, we need one cab. Now, kind of do a little math in your head. We got Brother Moore and Shirley, his wife, a couple other pastors and their wives. We're at six, and it got me. Oh, and somebody's got to drive the cab. So we're at eight people, okay? And we're going to pack into one full-size sedan. So in the back seat, the three pastors get in the seat across the back seat, and their wives sit on their knees, and I get in the front seat with the driver and the equipment in the middle, and Miss Shirley gives the address for the restaurant, and we take off, and we drive, and we drive, and we drive, and we drive, and we drive. And we apparently cross to the entire other side of Las Vegas, and as we pull into the driveway of this Mexican restaurant, the driver just casually says, y'all realize there's one of these right next to the convention center, right? And, of course, we didn't because she had looked it up in the phone book. Students, that's a yellow book that they open and they looked up addresses back in the old days. And at that moment, I was thinking, oh, my goodness. Because I wasn't paying for the cab ride. Brother Moore said he'd pay for it. That's why we were all packed in there together, you know. And he turns to his wife, or actually speaks to her on his knee, I guess, at this point, and says, what in the world have you done? You wasted all our time and all of our money. And he just goes off. And I'm sitting there as a college student going, pastors don't talk to people like that. He's like holy. He's up here on a pedestal. He's like, you know, y'all with me? Y'all don't think that about your pastor, but, you know, there are pastors like that, you know. And so here's what I want you to hear. I watched that thing unfold in front of me or behind me or around me. I don't remember exactly how it was, but I got to thinking, oh, my goodness, he's human. I want you to know he is still a hero of mine to this day, flaws and all. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks, today and the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, is to talk to you about some heroes of the faith. Men that were far from perfect. One of them lost his cool. Another one tried to pass his wife off as his sister. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. One who stole his birthright from his brother, from his twin brother. He stole the birthright from his own brother. But each one of these men were used by God to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God, flaws and all. And they're heroes of the faith. And so I want to talk to you today about Noah. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 6. The story really starts in 5, but we're going to pick up in 6. And what I want to do is to take you through four scenes or snippets, if you will, of Noah's life that reveal to us his heroic actions, that maybe we might learn what we need to add to our lives as we get to the end of the message. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The first thing I want you to see about Noah's life is this, is Noah walked in God's favor. Now you look at this story, and what you find here in the text is pretty enlightening. I underlined these little phrases. I want you to see the progression. We go from God seeing. God looks down at people and says, "What a mess. They're all wicked. They're all evil. They're all dastardly. They're all disgusting. They're all terrible. And the intention of their hearts is what? Only evil." And you think about God looking down into our lives and saying, "What a mess this is." He looks and he says, "What evil there is." I would like to think that we are not nearly as evil as the people back then, but I suspect that we would probably give them a run for their money in many ways. But not only did the Lord see, look what he said, the Lord regretted. Wow. Can you imagine with me that the Lord God Almighty would look into your life and have a regret that he made you? That's sad, isn't it? That's depressing. But God looks into humanity and says, "I regret even having ever made these people." And then God speaks. Look at the word of God here in verse 7. "I will" what? "Blot them out." That's a serious decision, wouldn't you agree? I'm going to blot them out. "The ones I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I even made them." Man, things must have been a mess, huh? But I want you to focus not just on the mess that the world was in, but on verse 8, because this is where our hero comes in. Look what it says in this little phrase: "But Noah," what? "Found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, I want you to understand that this little sentence has a lot more meaning packed into it than sometimes we notice, because what I want you to grasp from this story is simply this: Noah didn't all of a sudden decide to be faithful. And God didn't look down and say, "Well, they're all a mess, but he's pretty good. He's bad, but he's pretty good compared to them." It's not a comparison going on here. What Noah is revealed as is a man who has been faithfully living for God in spite of the culture, in spite of the world around him, in spite of the mess in which he finds himself. He's walking in God's favor. His life was reflecting a commitment to God that had been long-lasting, that had been ongoing, that had not been a new development in his life. He says, "I have been," God looks at him and says, "You have been faithful to me, and you've walked in my favor." That leads me to think that there's something special about this guy, and that maybe, just maybe, he's a hero that we could look at. So come over to verse 14, same chapter, because we find the next thing. Now, here's what's going on. God's told him, "You're going to build an ark." Now, that in itself would have just been mind-blowing to a guy like Noah in his day. But here's what he does. God says to him, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood probably is very similar to pine or cedar, woods that would be good for boat building, okay? And make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So the command of God is to what? Build a what? I don't even know what a boat is. Noah probably never seen a boat in his life or an ark in his life. And yet he's been told to go build an ark. God gives him the directions and gives him the dimensions, gives him the size, gives him all the stuff. But he tells him, build an ark. Now, has God ever told you to build an ark? Probably not. But into the midst of this, God gives him a direction, build an ark. Now look what Noah does. Come down to verse 22, because this is the important part. I don't know if he fully got it yet. I don't know if he fully understood it yet. I don't know if he really grasped the ramifications of it yet. But here's what Noah does. Noah did this. Y'all with me? Noah did this. What he does is willingly obeys God's command. He does it. And he did all that God commanded him. So notice what's going on here. No one had ever built a boat this big. Well, nobody probably ever built a boat. They never had to deal with boats and water and all this kind of stuff. This was a different world altogether. And here God tells him, build this boat. And what we see in Noah's life is amazing, because what we see is a willingness to obey God. He says, God, you told me to build a boat. I don't fully understand it. It sounds like a big project. I think it'll take a long time, but I'll do it. I'll listen to your voice. You know, this seems like a small thing in the text, but these few words reveal the heart of a hero, a man who was willing to go with God, to do what God called him to do, to listen to God's voice, to obey God's voice, to be in the middle of God's plan, even if he didn't fully understand it. And I'm not sure he did yet. So come down to chapter 7. I want you to see the next little snippet. Verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15. They, and he's talking about the animals and the people here, went into the ark with Noah. With what's about to happen, where would you want to be? In the ark with Noah or outside of the ark without Noah? Y'all with me? The animals and the people went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, what we didn't take the time to do, simply because of the sake of time and on a Sunday morning, and we're dealing with a lot of text here, is we didn't take the time to look at the big story. So let me give you kind of a quick summary. You ready? God tells Noah, go build a boat. He says, okay, I'll build a boat. Now we got a boat built. What we didn't notice was 120 years of time have passed. 120 years of time had passed. You know, I never noticed until I was studying this week for this message that when God tells Noah to build a boat, you know how many kids he had? None. I didn't notice that until I was studying. I was like, really? No, none? Yeah, here's what happens. Japheth, his firstborn, was born 20 years later. Then Shem a couple of years after that. Then Ham a little bit after that. And you go, okay, but didn't they all get in the boat like they had wives? Most newborns don't get married. So they had to grow up 20 years at least, maybe a little bit longer. They get wives, they have children, and then they begin the work of the ark together. Most scholars agree that it took them probably somewhere between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. But the whole plan took 120 years from command to the Lord shutting him into the boat. Here's a man who not only listened to God, and walked with God and listened to God, but he says, God, you've told me to do this, I'm going to go do it. And I'm going to keep on doing it until you tell me to stop doing it. And that's what God finally does when they get the boat loaded. Notice who shut the door. Did you see it? It wasn't Noah closed the door and said, okay, God, we're ready. The Lord shuts them in. The Lord reaches down. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know. I don't know the detail. I don't have to know. But here's what I want you to see. The Lord shut him in. Which side of the door you think you want to be on at this point? if the Lord closes the door, is the door going to stay closed? It's going to stay closed for a while until God finishes what God's going to do. And that's where we jump down to chapter 8, because I want you to see what happens. We're not going to look at the destruction. We're not going to look at the mess that happens and the people that die and all the stuff. What I want you to see is this. Verse 20, chapter 8. The boat lands. The animals are released. They keep some for what they're getting ready to do. And notice what Noah does here. Then Noah did what? Look at the text. He built an altar to the Lord. You know, we have an altar in our church. Did you know that? We have an altar right here. Do you know why this is here? So that I can stand up here and look down on y'all. No, it's not what it's here for. I don't even like being up this high. I'm kind of afraid of heights sometimes. I've never preached in a church with a platform nearly as high as this place. Just way up here, okay? That's not the point. What is this place called? What Noah does here is he builds the very first altar in recorded biblical history. The first place where God's people set aside a special place to get together in front of God and do what he does here. That's what this place here is, by the way. It's a special set-aside place that we come together to do something special in the presence of God Almighty. Look at the text. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What I want you to see is, at this point, Noah has been faithfully following the direction of God for 121 years. 120 from the day of command to the day of the Lord closing the boat. About a year is what most would agree he spends on the boat itself. They've landed. He comes out of the boat. The animals are released to begin to repopulate the earth. And Noah builds the first altar to the Lord. You go, so what? Here's a guy who has been walking in God's favor for a long time. Here's a guy who was called by God to do something special. And he says, okay, I'll obey. And then he went to work the plan, and he worked diligently God's plan. And when he comes off the boat, here's one of the first things he does. Catch this. He doesn't say, well, we got to build a house. Mama, we got to have a place to live. Well, we better figure out a place to start farming. We better figure out, what's he do first? He reveals this, catch it, that God's first in his life. That there's a priority in his life of God being at the very beginning. So what he does is he worships God's person, and it results in him being focused. His focus is revealed. It's exactly where it should be. He's focused on the person of God, the nature of God, and he allows God to lead him forward from here. Does he make mistakes in the future? Oh, yeah. But he still worships God. Now, what do we do with this? Real quickly, three quick thoughts and we'll be done. First, godly heroes live godly lives. You cannot be a godly hero, daddies, to your kids. You cannot be a godly hero, mama, to your children if you're not living a godly life. You can't be everything that God wants you to be in this world if you're not living a godly life. I want you to see this. See, what you have in Noah before the call of God to build an ark and to get ready for a massive flood is this: a man who had already been faithful. It wasn't like all of a sudden God goes, okay, we're going to flood the earth and everybody's a mess, everyone's heart's evil, and now Noah's like the best of the evil ones. Oh no. Noah's a man that's committed to God. Noah's a man who's committed to God's way and to God's truth and to God's life. His life was already centered on God. Listen, folks, his life probably looked vastly different from ours today. I want you to understand, he didn't probably ever attend one worship service. Hang on. Y'all with me? He didn't go to the local church. Why? Church hadn't been built yet. Church hadn't been formed yet. Oh, and by the way, how many people would have been there had there been a church? Maybe eight. Nobody was faithful to God. And yet here he is, choosing to live a faithful life, choosing to live a committed life, choosing to live a life that honors God. And listen, folks, that is what God is, I believe, calling us to in this day and age. If you look around, there's a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of ugly, a whole lot of mess, a whole lot of junk. Would you agree? We don't have to live that way. We can choose to live godly lives. We can choose to live lives that honor Christ. Here's a man who is being faithful to God, and God can use him. Here's a man who, when nobody else was watching, he did the right thing. Maybe that's the definition of a godly life that maybe we need to add to ourselves, is that we live a life that honors God no matter what and no matter who's watching. A godly life is when you and I live in such a way that we do the right things even when there's no one looking at us, no one seeing what we're doing. That we've grasped the reality that we don't live our lives for each other, ultimately, but we live our lives for God. That we have an audience of one. You know, I suspect if we would live our lives honoring God, the rest would probably take care of itself. Would you agree? That he would carry us through that. So first, godly heroes live godly lives. Second, godly heroes follow God's plans. Let me ask you something. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? I hope so. You know, Noah, his life of faithfulness probably, not probably, it really did look quite different than ours. Think with me for a second. His life looked, but his essence was the same. He did things differently. He lived different ways. He worshiped God in different forms. But at the end, it's the same in so many ways. I've always been fascinated by this thought that people, I hear it in churches again and again and again, good-meaning people who say this, Patrick, I wish that God would show me the big thing he wants me to do in his kingdom. I wish God would reveal to me his plan. Show me the big purpose of what he has for me so I could go do it. Any of you ever thought that, said that, uttered that? What would God have for me? What would it be? Let me ask you something. What I've noticed in many, not maybe not all, but many, is those who would say that grand statement, I want to know what the big thing is, at the same time, they're unwilling to follow the little things that God's already shown them. You go, well, what do you mean? Do you know God's word reveals to us, and we're so blessed to have his printed word, to be able to carry with us and to read electronically and printed forms and all these different ways. But he's revealed to us so many things in our lives that he's called us to do, to be faithful with, to be involved in, and to be connected to. And yet we go, well, I don't want to do that. You know, over in Luke 16, Jesus talked a little bit about this. It's kind of a complicated story. I won't go into the details. But in the context of the story, what he says, Jesus says, is quite fascinating. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And I think the principle here applies to so many of us. We say, God, I want you to show me the big thing. I want you to show me the grand thing. I want you to show me what you have for me. I want to see the big picture. And he says, but you haven't even been faithful in the little things. Why would I show you the big thing? Why would I show you the next thing? Noah was a man facing an end to his life, but God looks into his life and says, you've been faithful in the small things. I believe you're going to be faithful in the big things. Therefore, I'm going to be able to use your life. You know, God created all of us as humans originally to follow him. And what did we do? We said, no, thank you. I can handle it myself. Sometimes we act like preschoolers, don't we? I can do it my own big self, God. Can I tell you something? I can't handle anything on my big self. I need God in everything I do. And you do too. Godly heroes follow God's plan. The third principle is pretty straightforward, and it's this. Godly heroes worship God alone. At the end of the story, at the end of Noah's big event in his life, 121-year event in his life, what did he do at the end? He said, "Oh, we survived, honey. We're so good. We're so smart. We built a boat. We escaped everything." Is that what he did? He recognized it wasn't him that accomplished the great things in his life. He worshiped God alone. See, a godly hero understands that she or he cannot accomplish anything on their own. I cannot do good on my own. You cannot do great things on your own. You need God's leading. You need God's power. You need God's presence in your life. And a hero grasps the big picture that life is as God is God, and we're not. And he's the only one worthy of our worship. Y'all heard me say this before, but I want you to hear it again. The reality of all of creation is this: we will worship. We are created to worship. And you're either going to worship the God of the universe, or you're going to worship something else. Many of us worship something else. We worship, you name it, our security, our finances, our families, our status as Americans. I mean, the list could go on. Or we could worship God. Biblical heroes, godly heroes, worship God alone, even in the midst of their mess. In life, it's very easy to let things get in the way, but men and women who truly desire to be heroic in their faith seek God, worship God alone. You know, when Noah lands a year later, one of the first things he does is worship God. Can I tell you something? He didn't walk into a building like this. He didn't have a preacher get up and talk to him. He didn't have a music guy lead the worship. He got before God. And he brought something that cost him a lot. Think about all the animals that had been killed through the last year. And he brings certain animals and sacrifices them. And you think, oh, that's gross. He cut. Don't get hung up in the details. Understand the value of what he did was huge. He said, I want to give my best to God. I want to give the very best I can in worship to God. I want to give him all that I can. And so, my friends, I think that's a big picture that we need to grasp from this, is that we, as we listen to God's voice and we try to live a godly life that is heroic and it blesses others and blesses God, that we step in here and we say, okay, God, I'm not going to give you my leftovers. I'm going to give you the best. I want to give you my first fruits. I want to give you something that blesses you and blesses others. I want to be a part of something greater. Let me ask you something this morning as we wrap up. Have you placed God first in everything you do? Is he first in your family? Is he first in your schoolwork? Is he first in your work? Is he first in your retirement? Is he first in your whatever you got? And if he's not, why not? God wants to be first. And I believe that if you and I will choose to let him be first and listen and learn to listen to his voice and hear what he's saying, that he will take our lives and use us in ways that we go, wow. Instead of just muddling through and missing the big picture. What do you need to push aside in your life so God can be first? What do you need to get rid of so that God can be first? Why would you want anything or anyone to take God's place in your life? My conclusion is straightforward, and it's this. Your life lived reflects your intent of the heart. What you do reveals who you are. What you do reveals what's important to you. So what's important to you? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never committed your life to Christ. That's the place to start, to give him your first, to give him your all. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe you need to connect to a local body of believers. Maybe you need to make a decision to follow these two this morning in believers' baptism. Maybe you need to be faithful to God. Maybe you need to start reading the Bible on a regular basis. Maybe you need to start praying on a regular basis. Maybe you need to start talking about your faith. Maybe you need to be faithful to all these things that God calls us to so that then he can take our lives and do amazing things as we find ourselves faithful. Father God, I just thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning to study and to worship, to be together with your brothers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there may be some who need to follow you and make a public confession of their faith because they've never done that. There may be some here who need to follow in believers' baptism, some who need to connect to a local body of believers, some who need to do other things. Father, we become what we're committed to. So God, let us be committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning.